If you will, turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 once again. Philippians chapter 2. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 19 through 30. The title of the message tonight is, Whatever It Takes. Whatever It Takes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. I'll just do a quick review as we get started tonight. We're going to be taking a few weeks off coming up with Bible school and until we're back here again. But if you remember from this letter as we began, you know, the letter of the Philippians begins with Paul's greeting. We talked about his history, his decade-long history with the church at Philippi. Going back to Acts chapter 16, which records the founding of the church. We read about Lydia, we read about the Philippian jailer, and the kind of the history that Paul had with the Philippians. And Paul goes on in this letter, after giving that greeting and referencing the history they have together, as he mentions the first day until now. Paul then goes on and he talks about how the gospel is advancing. And this was interesting and fascinating to me as we went through it, how that the gospel is advancing because he is in prison, not in spite of his imprisonment. That blows my mind. That changes my whole way of thinking. He's saying the gospel is advancing because I'm sitting in prison. It's advancing further and better because I'm in prison. Not in spite of me being in prison, but because I'm in prison. And that's fine with Paul if that's how God chooses to do things. Because he goes on just after that and he says, don't worry about me. To live is Christ. He is a living sacrifice. Just as he wrote to the Romans previously. He is a living sacrifice. He says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He then goes on at the beginning of chapter 2 and he challenges the Philippians to humble themselves and to have the mind of Christ. And goes into one of the best explanations of all the New Testament about the incarnation, about what the Son of God did at Christmas when he took on flesh. He became incarnate, taking on flesh and dwelling amongst us. He goes on, and this is kind of the theme of the letter, what we covered last week. And he tells the Philippians, this is the statement that summarizes the letter. The theme of the letter is this. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work for their salvation, that's a different religion. But to work out their salvation. They have salvation, and that's for every one of us. If you're here tonight, I mean, we're here on Memorial Day weekend, Sunday night. If you're here, you're probably saved, okay? So you have salvation, but that's not the end of it. Okay, you're not going to work for that salvation, but you need to work out that salvation. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason we're doing this is because God is at work within us to willing to do His good pleasure. There's always more. Every morning when you open your eyes, when you wake up, I promise you, there is more with God. And that's where we are working out that salvation. We're working out for all eternity. It is still. We sing about the old rugged cross. Yeah, one of the lines in that song, I hope you listen to the depths of these songs. It says that the old rugged cross stained with blood. So, what? Divine? Divine blood? God blood? God blood. Divine blood. It blows my mind. That's the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. But that's also God dying for me. We're going to get more into that later on this message, but man, that is so powerful. I'll spend the rest of my life getting my mind around that. I'll spend all of eternity getting my mind around that. And I approach that with fear and trembling, recognizing that God is at work within us. That's the theme of this letter. Paul's writing the Philippians saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your lot's in the world. Remember last week, the most convicting thing about it? No complaining. No grumbling. No murmuring. But be as lights in the world. I see so many challenges in this letter, just in the first two chapters here, that have direct application to us in 2021. And so tonight we come to verses 19 through 30. And I thought this was just kind of a housekeeping type thing, just Paul listing some decisions he had made, things like that. And I was going to just go through this real quickly and then go on to chapter 3, but there's much more here than I originally thought. And so we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. We'll begin with 19 through 24. If you would, please stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, referring to Timothy, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you for this study. God, I've already grown and come to a better understanding of so many things just going through these first two chapters. And I even see new things tonight that I've never seen before. I've never taken the time to really focus on. And so, God, I'm so thankful that we get these opportunities to go through your word with expository preaching and going verse by verse and just unpacking the text. God, there's so much here. It's so rich that, God, as we've zoomed in tonight, God, for this message, God, I see so much more here than what I've ever seen before. And I pray that that can be clear in the message tonight and our discussions tonight, that, Father, I don't want to be the only one growing. I want us all to be growing together and coming to a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, Father, of your word, of your self-revelation through your word, and therefore ultimately coming to a deeper and better understanding of you. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together, that your Holy Spirit would fill me, would fill this place, fill our discussion groups, that, God, we would just be continually growing and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you, the infinite God, at work within us to will and to do your good pleasure. God, it is so applicable to us. It is directly applicable to us tonight. And so I pray that that be made so clear. But we thank you, God, for this opportunity, this privilege. Once again, God, it is such a privilege to be here and to be able to preach your word. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So the Philippians, this is what prompts the letter we're reading. The Philippians had sent a man named Epaphroditus to Rome as a messenger to Paul. And he's come to be a messenger to let Paul know what's going on with the Philippian Christians, but also to deliver support for Paul. Now it seems that they were hoping, and maybe this was even in a correspondence or just word of mouth through Epaphroditus, but the Philippians were hoping that as they sent Epaphroditus to Paul, that Paul would send Timothy back to Philippi. Now, I'll say this, and you see this in this passage. This is something I never really considered or thought about, but of all Paul's travel companions, of all of his co-laborers, you think about men like Silas, Barnabas, Mark, Luke, Apollos, maybe Priscilla and Aquila. You think about all these different people with whom Paul is associated that were co-laborers. And there's a lot of other names you see at the end of letters that are only referenced one time. But you think about all of Paul's travel companions, you think about all of his co-laborers. This kind of answers a question. Who is the greatest co-laborer of Paul? Well, none ranked as high as Timothy. And Paul explicitly says that in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now he's talking about his situation there at Rome, and it's true not everyone's there with him. But I think we see clearly in this passage that Timothy, all these individuals, all these co-laborers, all these travel companions are significant. They're men of God. They're in Priscilla's case, a woman of God. But there's none that ranks as high as Timothy. 6 out of Paul's 13 letters, this is something I learned new that I didn't know. Paul wrote 13 letters. You understand that 6 of those letters are from Paul and Timothy? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, now Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they were all written. They're all letters being sent out, not just by Paul, but by Paul and Timothy. Essentially, and that's why there's a desire to have... They know Paul's incarcerated. He can't come. That's why they want Timothy to come back to Philippi. Basically, Timothy is a mini Paul. He's the mini Paul. He's his protege, his apprentice. And you look at verse 21, or verse 20 and 21 together, it says, "For I have no man like-minded, like Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And this is where he commends Timothy, verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. And so there's a special place with Timothy as being Paul's apprentice. But you see in verse 21, it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, that is not as bad as it sounds. It sounds like there's nobody here that's... Timothy is the only faithful guy here at the church in Rome, the only faithful Christian in Rome. That's what it sounds like, but it's not as bad as it sounds. There are faithful Christians at Rome. But Timothy is the only one willing to make that degree of sacrifice for the Philippians. Now, one thing I would mention, you know, we do a lot of traveling. We've traveled to Central America, to Haiti, to Mongolia, to India, to all these different places. And we have to, that's one thing we have to do. There's direct application from this scripture, but you've got to take your mind back to the first century. When you think about who's Paul going to send back to Philippi? There's no other Christians that are willing to make this kind of sacrifice. When you think about traveling, who likes to travel? Raise your hand. Anybody like to travel? I like to travel. Almost everyone in this room enjoys traveling. It was different then. Timothy was the only one willing to make this kind of sacrifice for the Philippians. You're looking at 500 to 600 miles. It's about 500 miles as the crow flies from Rome to Philippi, but you're not going as the crow flies. You're going to be taking a very inconvenient route to get there. So you're looking at, I'm going to say, at least 600 miles. That's how far away Timothy is from the Philippians. You're going to another country. It is a very dangerous journey. You're probably going to be gone for 6 months to a year. That we can fly to India and be there. It takes a long time, but you're going to be traveling for 40 hours and you're there. In this case, you're going to be traveling for months, if not a year, if not even longer, because you may get stranded. The weather may kind of go against you. A lot of things are going to be weather dependent. There are certain times of the year that you're going to be stuck in a port city. You can't continue to travel. Paul experiences that. It is treacherous. It is dangerous. When you go on a trip, there's a real good chance that you may not come back. You may never make it back. You may never make it to your destination. This is very dangerous. It is very hazardous, as we're going to see more here in just a moment. But the point is, Timothy is willing to make that sacrifice and to take that risk and to go through that inconvenience and that trouble of interrupting his life for probably at least a year to travel to Philippi, to be there with the church at Philippi, with the Philippians, and then to return back to Rome. And Paul goes on and he mentions that the reason why he's not sending Timothy is that he needs Timothy in Rome for the time being, until he finds out how things are going to go with his trial, with his incarceration. Until he finds out how things are going to go, he needs Timothy with him. But then Paul goes on and says, but I'm hoping to send him later. And in fact, I'm hoping, verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. He's hoping to go himself to be able to go back to Philippi. But in the meantime, Paul is sending back Epaphroditus, which this required some explanation. That's where, you know, it's almost like these are just notes back to the Philippians, because as they sent Epaphroditus and he's sending him right back, that requires some explanation. That's where we come down to verse 25 through 30. It says this, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants," or served my wants, or the things that he needed. Verse 25. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So again, it seems like these aren't, you know, these big powerful verses of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, but there is a lot contained in this. Paul is taking this opportunity not only to commend Timothy, but he's taking this opportunity to commend Epaphroditus. Paul says that he is his brother, his co-laborer, and he uses a term and says fellow soldier. In what war? In what war is Epaphroditus Paul's fellow soldier? It's the war we talked about this morning. It is the war. The fight of faith. In what army? The army of the kingdom of God. He is saying he is my brother, my co-laborer, my co-worker, a fellow soldier. He is commending Epaphroditus. To receive a commendation from Paul is significant. He doesn't give these lightly. It's a strong commendation from what I would regard as the greatest warrior and general in the history of the church in this warfare in which we're engaged. He is, I would say, the greatest warrior, the greatest general in the history of the church outside of Jesus Christ himself. Epaphroditus earned this commendation. He almost lost his life in the service of Christ and of the church. You see that in verse 30. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He put his life on the line, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. But God showed mercy and healed him and raised him up. You see there in verse 30 when it says to supply your lack of service toward me. Once again, there's two different verses in this passage we're looking at tonight that sound worse than what they are. In verse 30, he says, to supply your lack of service for me. It's not saying that you were, that they were negligent or they didn't do what they were supposed to do. What it's saying is this, is that Epaphroditus is the kind of man that stood in the gap. There was a deficiency there, and he met the deficiency. He stood in the gap. That's the kind of guy that he is. You know, many times in life for a Christian, when the question comes up, so you're faced with a difficult decision, you're faced with difficult circumstances, and the question comes up, as a Christian, what are you going to do? It's interesting how often the answer is the exact same. Do you know what the answer is? And it's almost always the exact same. You're faced with a very difficult decision, very difficult circumstances, and everybody's looking at you saying, what are you going to do? Do you know what you say as a Christian? Let's title this message, Whatever It Takes. Epaphroditus was a whatever it takes kind of person. Timothy was a whatever it takes kind of person. Paul was a whatever it takes kind of man. Why were they these type of men? There's one reason. Because they were Christians. We are ending this chapter, chapter 2, the same way we began it. And I would ask this question, what was Jesus Christ willing to do to secure your salvation and your eternal life? Your home in heaven. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter in verses 6 through 8. What was Christ willing to do for your salvation? Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not something to be held on to, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What's the wages of sin? And became obedient unto death, our death, even the death of the cross. We sang about it a moment ago. What was Jesus Christ willing to do to secure our salvation? In short, whatever it took. He did whatever it took. To be a Christian, to bear the name of Christ, is to be like Him, which means being a whatever it takes kind of person. You're going to do whatever it takes. We come on back to verse 29, if you go back a slide. And Paul says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. To hold such men in reputation, to honor such men as examples. What you see here is that Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of having the mind of Christ, that are willing to humble themselves and do whatever it takes. You notice in this passage that Epaphroditus, it says, not regarding his life. Does that sound familiar? When they arrested Christ, do you know what he, you remember what he said to the guards? He said, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am He. And saying that I am, that caused them to step back and kneel down. And then he says, if you're looking for me, you have me. What does he say next? Now let the others go. Not regarding his life, but regarding their life. The work of Christ, that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. You notice here, Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. You ever met someone like that? That he was worried because they were worried about him. That kind of person. I know that kind of person. There's not a lot of them, but I know a few, and I thank God that I know them. People that aren't worried about themselves. Again, that's like Christ, putting on that mind of Christ who wasn't concerned about himself, but was concerned about us. Epaphroditus does the same here. He's not worried about himself. He's worried about the Philippians. He's worried about Paul. He's worried about the church. He's worried about the cause of Christ, not himself. He is a whatever it takes kind of person. And he is an example for us. We are to honor such men. And when it says honor such men, it's actually saying when someone receives when they receive a gift for speaking somewhere, what do you call it? An honorarium. That's based upon this. Honor, you know, you read in Hebrews, it talks about that those who labor, those elders that labor in the word and in teaching are worthy of double honor. What does that mean? It means you say thank you twice. No, it means that they're given a double portion as far as money, as far as material needs. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying these men should be honored as examples, to honor such men, hold such men reputation, to honor such men, but also to help them materially as they're pouring out their life for you, not regarding their own life, that you are to care for them, you are to respect them. Hold such men in reputation. These were whatever it takes kind of men. That's what we see in this passage. And I'll say this as we close tonight. These are whatever it takes kind of men. And they were men just like us. Their plans changed. Things didn't work out as they had hoped or planned. Go back to verse 24, if you would, Julie. Talking about Timothy, him therefore I hope to see him presently as soon as I shall see how things go with me. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. As far as I know, that never happened. Paul said, man, I'm dying to get back there with you all. I want to see you all. I have this desire. That's my hope, my desire. He didn't get it. He never goes back to Philippi. Things didn't work out the way that he had hoped or planned. Their plans changed. Paul's decision to send back Epaphroditus instead of Timothy, I've given you some background on it. I have a question. Was it the right decision? Yes or no? You know what the answer is? I love this. It seems like such a small thing, but I love this because this is so relatable. You know what the answer is? Maybe. Maybe not. What if the Philippians got offended? What if they wanted to break communication with Paul because he couldn't spare to send his right-hand man to Philippi? Boy, that's the world I live in. Decisions, I don't know. Is it the right decision? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, Paul had things blow up in his face pretty often. You read throughout the New Testament, this offering that Paul's collecting, he's thinking in his mind, I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, if I can get an offering from these Gentile churches, there's this big rift between the Gentiles and the Jews, between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and he goes around at risk of his life, and he gathers up this offering, and he's gathering this offering up from the Gentile churches to go help the Jewish churches, and he's thinking, man, this will go so far in that relationship and trying to bring these two together, and he gathers this offering, and he brings it down to Jerusalem at risk of his life, and he delivers it there at the apostles' feet, and they take it and say, okay, great, that's good. But what about this circumcision thing? Kick in the stomach. I know exactly how he feels. They didn't even care. I know what his intentions were. They said, we heard that you're running around with Gentiles and it's kind of getting scandalous, and so we need you to go to the temple and do this and do that and so we can smooth this thing over. And just completely brushed aside what Paul had been spending months and years trying to do. It just blew up in his face. He gets arrested while he's in the temple. He's still incarcerated here. It just blew up in his face. But He was a whatever it takes kind of man, and he didn't give up, and he kept going. This decision to send Epaphroditus back, it's such a small, simple thing. It could have blown up in his face again. These are whatever it takes kind of men, but they're men, just like me, just like you. He doesn't have all the answers. Is it the right decision? Maybe. Maybe not. Men just like us, the same world we live in, someone got sick and almost died. That wasn't the plan. We weren't planning for Epaphroditus to get sick. He almost didn't even make it. He almost died on the trip from Philippi. Again, it's dangerous. It's hazardous. That wasn't in the plan. Verse 30. If you go to the verse 30, it says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me, to fill that gap for what was remaining beyond what you had sent. Limited resources. You don't have all the time in the world. You don't have all the money in the world. Men with limitations just like us. We are fellow soldiers. We're in a war. We're in a struggle. And it's not easy. And it's not convenient. We have to adapt and we have to keep going when things don't go the way we plan. That's what we see in this passage. We have to be whatever it takes kind. You have to be a whatever it takes kind of person to be a Christian. And I want our church to be a whatever it takes kind of church, made up of whatever it takes kind of people. And we see tremendous examples of that in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to stop with that tonight.